is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, secreting of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From sitting to the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, so that we can once again this evening get the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and be enlightened and so divine design of which Bible doctrine is so intended for those who are truly seekers of God, positive to His will for their lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all that You have provided for us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. And we ask that You bless us once again this evening as we take advantage of our salvation in His person, in isolation of the sin nature, and plugging into our human spirit and filling God the Holy Spirit so that we can indeed understand what Your plan is, what it consists of, so that we can effectively serve You in time and glorify You for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in regards to the doctrine of Satan, obviously Satan, very misunderstood by a lot of individuals, including believers. First and foremost, he is openly declared archenemy of God. He is related to, spoken of by the most common title for himself, his name Satan, some 54 times in both the Old Testament and New Testament combination in that regards. He is the primary source of evil, both to fallen angels and to mankind, through which he has access through negative volition and the existence of the sin nature of mankind. He is not a mystical creature. He is a real living creature created by God, a real personality among angelic creation. He is of the cherub class in this respect, in the different classes of angels. Christ himself acknowledged his existence. He had a personal face-to-face confrontation with him, as we know, under the 40-day wilderness temptation period. Judaism and Jews in general, they also assume his existence. That's where we was at, point G, page 1 of our notes, Matthew 12, 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, in regards to Christ's healing, usually on the Sabbath, we've got the goats, the legalists, the religious leaders. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Beelzebul being a name attributed to Satan in this regards. So they assumed his creation. Also Mark 3:22. Parallel verse. The apostles, 12 apostles, assumed his existence. Acts 5:3. In regards to the scheme of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter calls him to task, but Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land?" Involving in apparent application with a scrupulous sign and reason for doing so. Ananias, Sapphira. Also, Romans 16:20. So Peter refers to him by name. Romans 16:20. Paul, "And God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You will keep your STA overrule, keep your eyes on doctrine." 1 Corinthians 5:5. regards to aspects of discipline that God may bring upon believers. He's free to use whatever whipping post he wants. And Paul, in regards to the incestuous Corinthian, says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, to the immorality and compromising principles of the world under satanic rule is the idea. And hence, let Satan and his agenda in its form of destruction have its way in regards to the incestuous Corinthian body. Most Vedic sins come to the body of the individual in judgment. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus is not for a reason of being mean-spirited, but as a wake-up call to pull in his horns, so to speak. And then 1 Corinthians 7:5, in regards to marriages and the sexual protocol that is designed for marriage, that is for the partners to keep each other satisfied sexually. And the exhortation by Paul, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, you're done. Say, all right, breather, we're going to pray for a little bit. See if God can get me back in the mood again. If that's the prayer. Sorry, I'm just one of those moods today. Good day in studies. And come together again, unless Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control, knowing that the Vedic trend is a dominant trend among the human race. And that all the distractions, the enticements, the temptations that the world has to offer under satanic rule is too innumerable to count in that regard. And especially today with modern technology, etc., sex is simply a flip of a switch away in regards to involving oneself mentally and otherwise through the internet, through TV, things of this nature. So that is part of Satan appealing to the sexual lust grid, to those who can't control themselves otherwise. And there's many other references there. Okay, H-I. Now, there are certain myths versus reality in regards to Satan, as people otherwise might understanding. And you hear it over and over in the cosmos, TV shows, people on TV, etc. The idiots of Newsweek, you know, making look like some hippie that's on their cover of Newsweek magazine. Now, you tell me we're not in the last days. You know, 30 years ago, our country would not have stood for that, and they knew it. But the liberals are basically the gloves are off. Satanic attack is open and is aggressive, and they're trying to wear everybody down, disrespect, bring people in line in regards to their own mentality. Didn't have long hair. That's at least the first thing they ought to get right. They're going to make them look like something, make them look like a short Sergeant Rock, you know, or something like that. Somebody you would think would be a construction worker most of their life. And wiry and strong and all these other things, a typical Jewish physique. One myth here, he is merely the invention of the mind of men, again, the liberal attack. As astounding as it is, I've even heard people on the doctrine that got away from doctrine now claim that really hell doesn't exist. You know, Satan is just a figurative speech to exemplify evil in the world. See, and that somehow, you know, he's just part of the, if you will, pagan mentality of conjuring up gods and things of this nature. Two, reality, as noted above, the Bible totally refuses. It doesn't make any difference what people think. What makes a difference is what God thinks, what he's recorded for us in the scriptures. So let them have their gainsaying all they want. Three, myth. This is the one that is probably most dominant in regards to picturing Satan. His appearance is that a red horn and pointed-tailed and or other form of grotesque creature. Obviously, people trying to wrap up in a visual way his evil, to make evil look bad. Well, guess what? Not all evil appears as something extremely ugly. The evil can appear as something very beautiful. And truly, that is what Satan is a creature of beauty. And that's point four, the reality. He was created with extreme beauty, Ezekiel 28, 12b and 17a. Ezekiel 28 being a primary passage that deals with Satan, as we know. That in Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28, 12b, and the dual reference here in regards to the king of Tyre being a wealthy empire nation, indicating Satan's control of wealth in the world, etc. And obviously, these characteristics, descriptions given here, cannot mean the mere human being of the king of Tyre. It has a dual reference. It's reference to Satan. You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 12b, perfect in beauty. 17a, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He got under pride, which is a form of arrogance. It is the ignition of arrogance, is pride. And because of his beauty, and he therefore developed a sin nature of his own. And he was corrupted. He corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And then his fall is mentioned here, one of them. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So, five, another myth is that he resides in hell. That's the last place he wants to be, I can tell you that. No, he does not. Six, the reality is he's free roaming planet Earth and currently has access to the third heaven. Still at this point in time in his history. That's going to come to an end here not for long. Job 1:7 gives us this kind of insight. To Job's testing. And, verse 7, when the sons of God came to appear before the Almighty God, Satan was among them. That's verse 6. The sons of God being angelic host. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Like God doesn't know. Language of accommodation. Then Satan answered, the Lord said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. On constant move, constant itinerary of travels and looking for his next victim and bringing together his scheme against God. And then 2:2, again, as he reappeared to the Lord, where have you come from? And Satan answered, Lord, set from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So you can see that's a regular practice of Satan. He's on this planet. He can be outside the door, invisible as far as we know. Fortunately, there's elect angels to protect us in that regards. 1 Peter 5:8. The exhortation, be a sober spirit, as spiritually. Be on the alert. Stay on guard. Don't let your guard down spiritually. Your adversary, your opponent, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. anything that he can come up with to throw in your path that God would permit, trip you up, trip your volition, he'll do it. In Revelation 12:10, in regards to further documentation of its access to heaven, the third heaven, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God, the authority of this Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Another in a series of falls. This one due to the angelic star wars. And he's confined to the earth then, from that point out, in regards to his history as far as we can tell. Who accuses them before our God day and night. So one of the purposes that he seeks audience in regards to the Father is in the role of accusing each and every one of us, positive volition especially, of our failings, our shortcomings, and all these other things. Thank God, salvation based on grace. Because you are our intercessor, he's sitting right next to the right hand, and every time Satan makes an accusation, the intercessor's going, I covered that one. I covered that one. I covered that sin on the cross. Legally, Satan doesn't have a chance in hell, so to speak, in regards to making any type of bona fide argument, because we have the greatest defender ever provided on behalf of mankind, if you're a believer, in that respect. So, obviously, Christ has won legally. He's just waiting for the proper time to physically take his position as rightful ruler of this world. So, seven, another myth is he ultimately will rule in hell. That when it's all said and done, then everybody will answer to him. Like on South Park. No, he will not rule in hell. A, the reality is he will be assigned the lowest and most abased position in the lake of fire. Second book in regards to primary passage is Isaiah here in regards to Satan, 14:9-11. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. This is reference to Satan, represented through the power of Babylon. It arouses you, for you, the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will respond and say to you, even as we have been made weak as we, even you have been made weak as we, you have become like us. The unbelievers. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. That's for all eternity. Then verses 15 through 17. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? He'll be proven for what he really is, powerless, completely and totally, before God. Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home. All the kings of nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who appears with a sword, you go down on the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. Satan makes individual sin. How many times have you heard that? Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it. 12, the reality is while he promotes and rules over sin, and he orchestrates things around us to appeal to our sin nature, the true source of sin in the individual's life comes from the source of their own negative volition, their soul, their freedom of choice, and their STA. Romans 7, Paul's teaching on the STA makes this clear. 19 through 23, as Paul says himself, the positive adjusted apostle. For the good that I wish, I do not do. The aspiration, the positive volition, the desire to line up with God in all aspects, but we still live in the body of corruption, a body of flesh. We have free will, and the flesh entices us. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing, but sin which dwells in me. Differentiating between the positive real you and the weakness of the flesh, as it still affects the real you in life. I find in the principle that evil is present in me. That's within the flesh, the STA, the one who wishes to do good, the one who is otherwise positive. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In parallel and correspondence, agreement, the human spirit, set apart for the truth of doctrine and righteousness. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the laws of my mind, doctrine in the soul, in our brain computer, and making me a prisoner, a spiritual prisoner, a POW, prisoner of war. When we get under our STA, we've been like captured as a prisoner of war. But the thing is, we can escape every time. All you got to do is rebound to get your means of escape. The law of sin, which is in my members, a prisoner of the STA, under the rulership of carnality. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And that is the paradox in regards to the Christian life. And the positive believer especially, as we desire to seek to do God's will in our lives. And if we have the presence of mind, volition, stimulation to be positive, to prefer to do God's will in all matters, but as it is, we are weak, mere human beings in a body of flesh. And hence, enter in our so great Savior. It makes it impossible otherwise. For John 16, 8 through 9. In regards to God, the Holy Spirit, and His role. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The sin of unbelief. So sin there is equated to one's faith, one's choice in life. To underscore our volition as why we ultimately sin and do what we do. So 13, myth, Satan's role of deception is limited only to individuals. He just likes to jack with people one-on-one. Now, his scheme, his organization, is a universal world order. 14, the reality is Satan seeks to control history through deceiving of nations. Revelation 23, verse 3. In regards to the millennial period, when Christ rules, he'll be incarcerated temporarily, for the 1,000 years. And for the reason is, as stated here in this verse, as he's thrown into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so they should not deceive the nations any longer. Until 1,000 years were completed, after these things he must be released for a short time. He has his human cronies in their positions of power, of influence, wealth, things of this nature, to bring nations about and go in the directions that they go. And especially, obviously, we're seeing it what a great time to live, be positive, be informed in the last days, and seeing this going on around us all over the place. And the uniting the world, setting the stage for the Antichrist, going on right now. We get to see this fulfillment of prophecy before our eyes. See, if you're informed. And you're not held at being duped, you know, by the types like the Grahams and evangelists and other people that have had their hands in the pot in regards to compromising doctrine for the sake of unity of men. You don't know about these people. You need to read up some of the wars that were handed out to them are by New World Order, New Age types of organizations to give them big money, like $1 million benefit, prize, etc. Can't remember the name of the organization offhand. But anyway, used for Christ leader. He was one of the recipients, whatever that guy's name was. And if Christians think these people are so great, all they are is pawns of Satan. Not saying that they may not have brought about people otherwise. Not saying they're not believers. That a believer can be just as screwed up as an unbeliever in regards to what they do. Okay, verses 7 and 8. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth after the millennium, the final rebellion. So again, it's all about nations. Gog and Magog revolution is what it's called. Together them, together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. The unbelievers that will be around are too numerous to count at the end of the millennium, in spite of the fact that Jesus Christ himself personally ruled this planet for 1,000 years. And he had the evidence of all the resurrected believers ruling with him. Of God's plan of salvation. That's the nature of volition. They are stiff-necked, stubborn, and they will not change their mind, no matter what the evidence says otherwise. So 15, another myth that Satan is necessary for balance of the universe. That's the yin and yang thing that you see, the black and white symbols that are all over the place nowadays. On the internet and other types of things, and the Eastern mysticism that you've got to have good and evil to maintain balance of the universe. No, evil is what gives the universe unbalance, imbalance. Evil is that which creates the chaos in the universe. That only without evil do you have the perfection of utopia and perfect balance of the universe. And that's point 16. Reality is absence. Demise from the scene is the cause of blessing upon the universe. Again, the millennial period of Revelation 20 there, verses 2 through 6. And verse 10 in that regards. And then chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. When Satan, his demons, all unbelievers are taken away, separated for all eternity, and the new heaven and the new earth comes about. And then you have utopia. Then you have perfection in all aspects in that regard. So there's you a basic philosophy of argument, and I've heard this argument before, that you know, people have to go out, parents got to let their children go out and experience the cosmos and hobnob with them so they can figure out things in this world in regards to what's evil and not, so they can have a good balanced life. And, you know, if they don't participate in all these school sports and all these other good things, then they don't have a real balanced person in regards to their individuals. That is such a crock. That is so full of it. That's human viewpoint all the way. Now, all that is introducing your children to the negative people of this world, and obviously we're not dealing with doctrinal parents who are obstructing otherwise is something that's legitimate, but otherwise seeking to promote in them, you know, that these things are what's important in life rather than the spiritual realities of life. Show you a lot of great believers in the Bible that didn't go in for football, and they were still great adjusted individuals. See, but that's just the vanity of men, the vanity of parents a lot of times. If anything gets you under righteous indignation, it'll all be these parents that push their children to do these sports and get involved in these types of activities. One that grosses me out totally is these, you know, ones that take their little girls and try to put them in these pageants and stuff. And you see it even regards believers. You know, oh, I'm going to enter my baby in the most beautiful baby contest or whatever so I can win some money. Give me a break. If you want to be so cosmic, at least keep your mouth shut about it. You know? But that's what happens when you got the internet and Facebook and all these other kinds of things. You get to see things like that. And but either way, it definitely proves all the temptations and all the distractions that's out there in Satan's world to get your mind off that which is important. And again, I'm not saying that these things are not legitimate in and of themselves. To have fun, to play sports and things of that nature. But when it comes to, well, it's all right for an MS Bible class to go do this. Really? Really? So to you, that sport's more important than your child being in Bible class listening to Bible doctrine. Well, whoopee, we'll see how much SG3 you get at the Bama Sioux for that one. All right, two. Vocabulary now in regards to names and titles attributed to Satan. The Bible provides a slew of names, descriptive titles, and aliases for Satan designed to give insight to the reputation of his character, to his reputation, and what he is as a created being. His names are recognized as conforming to his pre-fall and post-fall states. Again, one must recognize that Satan was created perfect, sinless, as were all the angels, as God can create nothing less. And that he existed in a righteous, perfect, righteous state before he acquired a sin nature and rebellion against God and fell in that respect spiritually. Alright, see, in his pre-fall state, we have the name one, Lucifer, Hallel, the Hebrew. It means the shining one. Pointing to his glory and splendor as God's created. His glory and splendor as God's created. In Isaiah 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? That's our term, Hallel, Lucifer. They attribute to it the idea of something bright, glorious. Son of the dawn. So two, son of the morning. Son of the dawn. Ben Shakar. That's son of. So the second one is this one in Isaiah 14:12. Star of the morning is the first one, Hallel. Son of the morning is son of the dawn, being Shakar. It indicates his glory as a result of his relationship to God in Bible doctrine. That's where his glory emanated from, because of his relationship with God and his relationship to the truth. Ezekiel 28, in comparison, 28:12, that we read earlier, that he was full of wisdom. He had the seal of perfection, he was full of wisdom. 3, he's referred to as the anointed cherub who covers. So that identifies a class of angels. Apart from the seraphim, he's a cherubim. The Hebrew Mim Meshach, Karub, Shakak, indicates his exalted position in the class of cherub angels. Again, we read that in 14. The anointed cherub who covers, who guards. The cherub class seems to be a guardian class, a position of prestige. Like the royal guard at the palace in England. D, so that's his pre-fall names. D, now post-fall names, after he rebelled against God, obviously one Satan, term we've been dealing with. And the Hebrew is Satan, Satan, transliteration. Then the Greek Satanas means adversary, denotes his openly proclaimed role as an enemy of God and man. Job 1:6. Where the term is used, Satan also came among them. And then Matthew 4:10, many other citations in that regard from the New Testament. This documentation is mainly used in that sense. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you will worship the Lord your God, serve him only." The noun devil, in the Greek is diabolos. It's used 34 times. It means a slanderer or false accuser, as we saw in his role in Revelation. With the definite article, it points to this person as the premier accuser. As a premier accuser. As Christ was led by the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, this supreme accuser. In Revelation 12:12, per verse 10, as it's used in that vein. And then, without the definite article, the term looks to his person in the class of all fallen angels or demons. They're all equalized in that aspect. Examples there, John 6:70. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And then in the same class as the demons, fallen demons along with Satan. Acts 13:10. Then Saul, who is also known as Paul, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. That's Elymas, the magician. He said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of a devil." In the Greek, "You enemy of all righteousness, do not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord." And then Revelation 12:9, chapter 20, verse 2, using the title for Satan there. All right, 3. Then you have the phrase "the evil one" from the Greek "ho paneros" with the definite article. Emphasizes he is the primary source and promoter of all evil. The phrase is used 10 times. A couple of examples, Matthew 13:19 and 38. Here in the parable, the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. For those who do not come even to saving faith, the influence is based on all that Satan provides an alternative to the truth. Verse 38. "The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one." Those would be unbelievers, sons of Satan, of the devil. Also John 17:15, Ephesians 6:16. the second book, Thessalonians 3:3. Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one that Satan can throw at you and his power and control of the world. 1 John 2, 13, 14, 3, 12, 5, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 4, he's referred to as the serpent. In the Hebrew is nakash, in the Greek ophis. This emphasizes his deceptiveness of practice and primary cause of cursing upon the world, as in Genesis 3:14, the curse that came upon him based on his interaction with Eve. He is further described as a serpent of old, pointing to the antiquity of this practice back to the creation of man in the garden, playing off the beast that he possessed to bring about the fall of man. In Revelation 12, 9 and 22, verse 2, refers to him in that vein, serpent of old. 5, he's referred to as the dragon. The Hebrew is tanin, the Greek drakon, or the dragon. He is a dangerous, but seldom seen monster dwelling in the sea of humanity, ultimately to be slain. Dragon mythology, etc., is one that all people basically shudder to think that one was around and loose. Isaiah 27:1. That day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Here we see several names attributed to him in this verse. With his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. See, it's figurative for humanity as he is on this earth, roaming and walking about it. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old. The generations of long ago, was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? And the head, that's where he is pierced. Revelation 12, 3, 4, and 7, used two times in verse 7. Verses 9, 13, 16, and 17. And 13, it's two chapters there, use the term extensively. Verses 2, 4, and 11, chapter 16, verse 3, chapter 20, verse 2. Now, under this personification, as we've already seen, he is also known as a Leviathan. Leviathan is the Hebrew, the fleeing and twisted serpent that we saw there in Isaiah, also in Job 3:8, 41:1, Psalm 74:14. Indeed, in Rahab, Rahab, that means sea monster in storm or tumultuous waters. Again, we saw it in the Isaiah 27 term there, Isaiah 51:9. 51:9, Job 9:13, 26:12, Psalm 89:10, Isaiah 30, verse 7. 6, the roaring lion, as we saw in 1 Peter 5:8, seeking to devour who he can. He makes his noise great as the king of the jungle, so, to instill fear upon the timid. 7, and he operates that way. How he subdues nations and peoples is under the concept of fear. 7, referred to as the enemy or adversary, ho in type dikos, as we saw in 1 Peter 5:8. 8 is referred to as Belial, the liar. That means worthless. That's used in 2 Corinthians 6:15. Or why harmony has Christ with Belial, the worthless? Or has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Positive relation with negative relation, what's in common? Nothing spiritually. 9, he's referred to as the angel of light. And that's where he, where it indicates he is behind the perverted and counterfeit religion, religiosity, that which is contradiction to the truth in the form of religion. That's 2 Corinthians 11:14. In regards in connection with false apostles, false communicators, for such men are false apostles, verse 13. Deceitful workers, always out there doing things, trying to market their religious circus, market their human viewpoint, wares, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, wolf in sheep's clothing, or sheep in wolf's clothing. Either way, he's a fake. And verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light. As we saw in the temptation with Christ, he used doctrine on Jesus. See. How many funnies know that? 10, Beelzebul. That's a pretty name. The Greek is Beelzebul, transliterated. It means Lord of the Flies, or dung. That's crap for all you farmers. It indicates he rules over all filth, and that's and that despicable in evil, as it perceives evil in this way. The term to use, the title to use, Matthew 10:25. Teaching the attacks that come upon him. In this respect, is it enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher and the slave as his master? If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, that was a name that the religious leaders ascribed to Jesus, denigration in regards to his person. How much more are the members of his household? So a little bit of the example, the slander that was thrown at him, name calling. So if they do that to the communicator, don't be surprised if they attach it to you too. In Matthew 12:24. As we saw Christ in regards to the accusations the Pharisees made, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So obviously they assumed that demons had these superpowers that can do things. See, in that respect, as well as recognition of their existence. Again, attributing Jesus Christ to the level of Satan. Verse 27, and if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. Tell me Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. Mark 3:22, that is his response. We just wish we were that sharp sometimes. Mark 3:22, again, parallel. Luke 11:15. 6. Okay. 11, he's referred to as the prince or ruler of this world. John 12, 31, 16, 11, those titles are used in regards to this person. 12, as the god of this world, with a small g. In principle, anyone that does not worship the true God through Jesus Christ worships Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 13, he's prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, 2. Denoting the demonic activity, transporting themselves throughout the world, etc. He's called 14, the father of all lies. John 8, 44. Christ likens the unbelieving Pharisees to religious leaders to him in this respect. So every aspect of doctrine that's distorted, he's behind it. Under doctrine of demons. 15, he's referred to as the deceiver. The Greek code, planon, Revelation 12, 9. Obviously, we saw what he accomplished in the garden with Eve in that respect. 16, the tempter. He'll trick you into doing things. Otherwise, it is against doctrine. And he'll provide the enticement necessary in temptation. Ho parizomai in the Greek, Matthew 4, 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. 17, as we saw in Ezekiel 28:12, the prince of Tyre. That indicates he has his own cosmic system of prosperity for peoples and nations. You hear it all the time, believers out there violating doctrine all over the place, and financial boom comes in, and they're crying, they're getting blessed by God. Really? Really? He may have permitted it, but the blessing truly comes from the world itself. Unless you are in line with Bible doctrine, God blesses you within that frame of execution of application of doctrine. Then, and only then, are you being blessed by God. Understand that. So, what do we say? Bring on the financial test. We can handle it, God. Come on. 18, has spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Those who are negative, unbelievers, the negative believer's life. This indicates unbelievers assume the spiritual disposition of Satan. Again, Ephesians 2, 2. 19, he's also referred to as the accuser, as we saw in Revelation 12, 10, which in the Greek is ho katekor. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.